So Exodus chapter 7, we continue to see how, you know, speaking of sanctification, the work that God is doing in the lives of people, from the moment that you come to a new life in Christ to the moment that you go home to be with them and be in all of his glory for eternity, the whole time there's this process of really bringing you into resembling more and more Jesus Christ. Well, that's the same thing that he was doing with Moses. It wasn't any different than what he was doing with Moses back then and what he's doing today with each and every person who has surrendered to his lordship in our lives. And so we're going to see that before us. But basically, here it is. After God having laid out to Moses what he will do for the sake of his glory through the deliverance of the Israelites, Moses went to the people, but we all know from the previous chapter that he wasn't heard by the people. He wasn't heard. He wasn't paid attention to. They kind of rejected his word, even though they had received it the chapter before. Now, since they were placed under heavy burden and believed that upon Moses' arrival, life hadn't been this difficult, and so therefore, we're not going to listen to you. Now, for Moses, this to us appeared to be a source of discouragement because his determination of success was gauged by the responses of the people themselves. He looked to the people. He looked at what had occurred behind him in the past. And even though God was speaking to him today and was calling him to look forward and upward, he was still looking in reverse. He was still looking backward and inward. And that's something that should be a lesson to us. Anytime we're walking with the Lord, the world will tell you look inward and backward. Even those who are trying to help you out as far as counseling is concerned, if you notice every time you go to counseling, it's all about you. And this is outside of biblical counseling. They'll tell you to look inward, and they'll tell you to look backward. We need to look at the source of your issues. And it's all about you. Whereas God will always tell you not to look that way, but to look forward and look upward at him. Always. And that's why biblical counseling is always different than worldly counsel as you go to psychiatrists, psychologists. It's all man's philosophy, and they leave God out of it, which God needs to be in it. That's what Moses was doing. He was practicing worldly philosophy. And he was looking inward and backward instead of looking forward and upward. So Moses gauged his effectiveness with Pharaoh by the response of the people, not by his faithfulness to God, not by the very word of God. He wasn't gauging it that way. God continued, though, to place before Moses the task. He didn't allow him to get away. He didn't allow him to quit. But he continued to place before Moses the task that was given to him to deliver the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. But Moses continued to make excuses, even saying that he was of uncircumcised lips. He said, "How will Pharaoh ever listen to me?" According to chapter 6, verse 30. And so here we come into chapter 7. And we'll continue to see how God did not, again, let Moses off the hook as it pertains to the call that he had on his life, but rather pointed him forward and said, "No, you will go to Pharaoh and you will tell him this. Deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian captivity. Let the children of Israel go." And so, as I've said all along, this is a demonstration of God's amazing patience with Moses. We should not ever lose that lesson. I keep saying, you hear me say it week after week, pay attention. This is God's patience here with Moses, you know. But can you imagine how patient he is with us? Oh, we can't do it. We're not prepared. Look at the response of the people. Oh, finally, I'm just not really truly called. Who are you talking to? I'm calling you. I'm telling you to move forward. We could do the same thing. But this is what's demonstrated here is God's amazing patience with Moses. Now, we come into the time when Moses and Aaron, do confront Pharaoh once again. And what we'll see this evening is the first plague to come upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. So let's begin right away in verse 1 here, chapter 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land." So we begin here, and we see that, okay, so Moses, you're afraid of rejection. How many of you are not afraid of rejection? There's not many, unless you've been in sales for a while, and you're like, hey, no problem, I can deal with rejection. Most of us do not like rejection, and we will avoid it at all costs. So that was Moses. He, at some point, he got to the place to where he was like, man, I don't want to be rejected again. But God is saying, go anyway. Just go. Go anyway. Now, God's already demonstrated through previous instances that he was going to continue to pursue Moses in this divine endeavor. And it's funny how, as we are called to certain areas of service, and it may shift within the church, but he won't leave us alone. He'll keep convicting us. He'll keep bringing us under the counsel of his word as we come across another section in the Bible that says, here you are. You are to be the body of Christ, and you're supposed to serve and edify and build up the church that it may really reach a point of maturity so that no one will be wavering when they hear false doctrine, false teaching. You know, but that's everyone coming together, from the children's ministry and teaching there to simply hanging around afterwards and fellowshipping, greeting, ushering, all of those areas. There's a calling. There's a place for you. But God will not leave you alone until you step into the place of service. And that's a good thing, because that means that you're truly a part of the fellowship. You're truly his child, you know. So that conviction, by the way, is good. It's the Spirit telling you, hey, listen, hear up here, you know, listen to me as I'm speaking to you. And it's a good thing. Now, if he was reluctant to speak to Pharaoh, and he was, we know that he gave all kinds of excuses. God said, that's fine. I'll have Aaron meet you out in the wilderness, and he did. Aaron will listen to you, and so will the people. They did. They all listened to him. And Moses was to use Aaron as his spokesman for the time being until he ultimately steps into that role that God has called him to. And so God was telling Moses, just as he had done before, that Aaron will act in relationship to Moses just as Moses was supposed to in relation to God. You know, so that's it. Like, here, he wasn't God to Pharaoh. He wasn't God to Aaron. He was like God in that he was speaking for God and he was speaking to them, just as God was speaking to Moses. And so we see that it's very clear there that he wasn't a God, or he wasn't God, but he was like that in the place where God had placed him in relation to Aaron and to Pharaoh. Now, as we continue, I want to bring to your attention one thing that I see here. And that is that there is this battle that is going on between Pharaoh and God. It's between Pharaoh and God. But Moses is the one sent to be God's spokesperson, to be an ambassador of God, his representative. And we see this going back and forth. We'll see it throughout the whole time that the plagues are coming upon Pharaoh and Egypt until they are delivered. And even then, Pharaoh pursues God's children, but it's this battle, not necessarily with them, but with God. And it's a constant thing going back and forth. Moses is simply the courier of God's word. That's all he is. You and I, all we are ambassadors of Christ. We're couriers of the word of God. And yet sometimes there are things that come upon us to where we feel, man, he's coming directly upon me. No, the battle actually and in reality is against God. That's who it is. but we participate in the sufferings of Christ. And by the way, when we're participating in the sufferings of Christ, he is familiar with those sufferings, and therefore we shouldn't shy away from God, but we should draw closer to him that we may learn from him and go through those times in glory to God, finding strength in him. It's those times that actually draw us closer, should draw us closer to him, not draw us away from him. Now, we may tell God that we perhaps weren't actually divinely sent by him to tell others of Jesus, but just like Moses was. Moses was called by God in the burning bush, had this radical encounter with him, and he was still telling him, I'm of uncircumcised lips. I can't do it. I won't do it. He was telling him all those things. It's like, are you kidding me? But we can do that too. We can make those excuses and tell God the same thing. But I pray that he never lets you off the hook either. You know, that he pursues you with that just nudging and that conviction. Why? Because there's nothing like serving the Lord. Once you start serving him, you understand, oh, this is what I should have been doing all along. This is where, in my service to him, it truly is a logical response to him giving up his whole life for me on the cross, as God sent him to this earth to die in our place, even while we were still his enemies. What I want to remind you of is that our past failures don't determine our calling to represent Christ. We're called to represent him. So my word to you is get up and do it. You know, sometimes we feel like failure. Sometimes we feel like, man, we've just done so wrong that I've been completely disqualified from representing the Lord. Let me tell you that whisper is not from God. It is not. He tells you time and time again throughout the Word of God that he is there, that he will never leave you, he will never forsake you, and that no matter what you go through, that he's familiar with that. He knows exactly what you're going through, and that he desires for you to get up and to be restored and continue to walk and learn from him and glorify him. So we're called to be faithful to the Lord. That's it. In fact, the power of resurrection. Just for a moment here, I just want to tell you that the power of resurrection is not just for salvation. There are times in people's lives to where the power of resurrection will be very much known and clear. As you have, again, come to the end of yourself, you don't know where to go, and you feel like if God doesn't do something, you're just going to absolutely die. There's no way to go around this. And it's at that point that you need that the Lord to give you that power of resurrection, which is all in him. It's not in you. But he does that in your life, and he breathes life back into your bones. When you've maybe at times felt so dry, like you're just going through the desert, going through the motions even, and then you have that moment to where God breathes life into you and does this wonderful work. But we're called to be faithful to the Lord, to be loyal, to do his will and tell people about him. And if they reject your word, just know that they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting him. And so this is what came to Moses. It wasn't a word of condemnation. He didn't get disciplined by the Lord for having told him what he told him. He just continued to place his calling before him. And then God continues to speak to Moses. Verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Moses and Aaron did so, They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. So here we see God's power. Even though God knows that Pharaoh won't listen to Moses, you know, it's at that point that Moses and Aaron, hey, here we go. We're actually going to go before Pharaoh. We're going to tell him, let God's people go. He sends them away to go do it anyway. He knows what's going to happen. When he sends you to do whatever it is that you need to do, when you have seem to have an opportunity right before you, and you know, oh, God, you know what? This is where you have me. I'm going to talk to these people. And Lord, I'm going to pray that they respond. But there are times when they don't respond. There are times when the people don't respond. God still sent you. God still sent Moses, even though he knew that Pharaoh was going to reject Moses. God explained to Moses at this point, again, what he will do. Many signs and wonders will be performed in the land of Egypt in judgment, but Pharaoh will not listen to Moses. And God said that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, again, I've said it before. I want to say it again to remind us of how this is working, because God is not doing anything to Pharaoh's heart that he didn't previously desire up to this point. That he said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. It's not anything that was done against his will. In other words, God isn't hardening Pharaoh's heart against his will, his desires. He is only giving him to what he desires. He's allowing him to receive a debased mind, as we can read in Romans chapter 1. And he's giving him to reaping what he's sowing. That's exactly what it says in God's word, that we are not to be deceived, for we will reap that which we've sown. I say, hey, listen, if you want to reap something good, then you need to sow good seed. You need to have integrity. You need to be doing things in the right manner. Otherwise, you will reap the opposite. So ultimately, for Pharaoh, it was disbelief. For Pharaoh, it was disbelief, but to the bystanders, the citizens of Egypt, it will be by God's judgments that he will make himself known to them. And this is what he was explaining to him. He was saying this to Moses. I couldn't imagine, really. I mean, I don't know how many of us could handle this kind of this foreknowledge of what's going to happen. You know, listen, I'm calling you into service. I'm going to send you out, but I want to tell you what's going to happen before you come upon it. I think, personally, it would probably scare me so much that I probably wouldn't do many of the things that God calls me to do. But for Moses, he not only called him and told him, hey, listen, go and do this, but he told him what was going to happen. You're going to be rejected. You know, Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. But this is how I'm going to handle it. The reason why he does what he's doing, for the sake of those who are in Egypt, is to make himself known to them by his power and authority over everything that they call on as being gods. And he says it very clear here. This is the reason why I'll be doing this, is for the people to know that, for Pharaoh to know that. Now, one last thing that I want to point out to you before we continue. Did you notice that last verse that we went over? How old was Moses? 80 years old. How old was Aaron? 83, right? Man, they were some old dudes. They were old. Moses and Aaron weren't looking to retire in Florida or traveling the countryside in a motorhome with the fam bam, you know, because they had a large family. They weren't looking to do any of that. 80 and 83 years old, and God is placing this call on Moses. Are you kidding me? I mean, he could have used that. God, do you not understand? I'm 80 years old. He knew that too. He knew what was before Moses. He knew that at some point Moses was going to get to the point to where he was going to become so just overwhelmed that he would actually ask God to kill him. Just kill me. I'm leading these people, 2 million people in the desert, and they're just whining and complaining. Just kill me. God knew that too. Age just didn't come into the picture. God was calling them to a work that was important to fulfill personally, for them too. It was bigger than them, and they were giving themselves to fulfilling it, even if one of them was reluctant at first. Aaron wasn't reluctant, but Moses was. So old dogs can learn new tricks. God was doing this work in his life all the way to the point where he went home to the Lord. All the way to the time that he was 120 years old. That is absolutely amazing to me. There really is nothing more important than responding to God's call to bring him glory. It doesn't matter what age or personal position we think we are in life. Because we make these plans. So, in this time frame, we'll be doing this. In this time frame, we'll be doing that. And then we'll do that. And then we'll go home to be with the Lord. It's like, the Bible's very clear. Listen, if the Lord wills, that's how you should be speaking. But today is the day of the Lord. Today I will honor and glorify the Lord. You know, so they weren't, you know, 80 and 83 years old. Hey, listen, nothing trumps God's call. Not even age. Not even age. Not even the position of life that you think you're in. He desires to work through a willing and available life, and he will if allowed to. He doesn't force himself on you. He calls, and then he waits for you. And just as the Lord called Samuel, and Eli was there, right? He called Samuel. He called him, but he didn't force himself on him. He called him, and he waited for Samuel to respond. The same way he does to each and every one of us. He calls, and then he waits for us to respond. Here I am. Here I am. What's amazing is that he desires to, and then as we do step out in faith, he shows himself faithful. You know, sometimes we're so fearful of stepping out, but the moment we step out and we start going in the direction that he's pointing us in, then he shows himself faithful. We're like, man, why didn't I do this before? Because this is an amazing walk, an amazing journey. Not because it's all like perfect, but because you're walking with him. You have this peace about your life. You're actually understanding that you're fulfilling the will of God in your life. Like, man, I should have been doing this all along. So he shows himself faithful. Our faith in him grows, and our confidence in him allows us to continue to walk in faith to what he is able to do through us. He's able to do anything through us. But when we submit ourselves to his will, it's just like this beautiful cycle to where it keeps growing. It keeps going. Our confidence in him grows, and we know what he can do. So 80 and 83, no big deal. He says, go. God is able. With God, what's impossible? Nothing's impossible, according to Luke 1:37. So we continue verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. We'll stop there. Now, the last time that Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, we know everything went wrong. Pharaoh not only didn't listen, but them going to Pharaoh caused them to make the Israelites' lives miserable. absolutely miserable. But they went just as God had told them to go. Anyway, they finally did. The other thing that we see is the last time that Moses was supposed to throw down his staff. You remember where he was going? This is kind of review too. He was going before the people of Israel. He was going before the leadership of Israel. And he was supposed to throw down his staff, and the staff was supposed to turn into a serpent, which it did. And he also, remember, his hand, he was supposed to put it in his coat. As he put it in and took it out, it was leprous. He put it back in and took it out, and it was clean, and he was supposed to do this. And if that didn't work, he said, I have one final thing. You will take some water out of the Nile, and as you pour it onto the earth, it will turn into blood. Right, so those three things, those are the things that God told him to do. You remember with the serpent that he jumped back. He was afraid. But this is what he was commanded to do before Moses. It was the serpent. It was the staff that was to turn into a serpent before Pharaoh to show that, yes, he has been, my servant Moses has been sent, and I am sending him, the Lord. What's interesting is that God knew that Pharaoh would ask Moses to prove himself. I mean, he knew this. But my question is, to prove himself to be what? As we've said, genuinely sent by God? That's what's implied here. Now, it should be good enough to communicate the word of God to know that someone is a messenger of God or not, if the word is given in context. Again, philosophy, psychology versus biblical counseling. I kind of mentioned that a little bit earlier. But one speaks to the flesh and the other speaks against the flesh. One speaks against the spirit and the other according to the spirit. One appeals to the flesh, the other does not appeal to the flesh. One is a communicator of God, the other is not. Neither can we do this. We can't mix the two messages and say that it's more effective either. Because that's being tried today with a lot of professional counselors as well. You see, many times people won't last long under true biblical counseling because it is the Lord who is directing and correcting according to the word, and there is no wiggle room. There's none. There's none at all. And I'm telling you, when you're in a place to where you are not walking according to God's word, it doesn't feel that great. You're forced to go one way or another. It's just black and white, you know. It's just, what are you going to do? You're either going to make excuses and go in the opposite direction, or you know what, you're going to submit, not to the counselor, not to anyone else, but to the Lord. Because that's who is the true counselor. And so the world will ask for a sign. But God simply says, believe. And here's where Christianity is not, hey, you know what, check your mind at the door. It's not that at all. In fact, it's the one relationship with the one true God that we are supposed to use our minds and understand that Jesus is God and that God is who he says he is. We are to believe that by many, many, many proven, infallible facts. And there are many. You can research that on your own. Many proven facts that as you go through the Bible and you understand how many authors, how many books, throughout how much time, in how many different continents it was written, and all of it comes together, that is absolutely amazing. If you can find all of that in 66 books anywhere in the world, hey, you know what? I can tell you this is probably not the inspired word of God, but you will not find not two books that come together like that. These signs and wonders, judgments and great acts are so that the people would know that he is God, to demonstrate his power. But even though Moses and Aaron do exactly what the Lord tells them to do, we'll see what Pharaoh does. You know, the question, what does he do? What does the world do? Verse 11, as we continue, then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. So the world called upon the world. Here are my wise men, the people that I rely on. I'm going to call on them. Now, God genuinely performed a miracle when Aaron threw his staff down on the ground and it became a serpent. But then the wise men, sorcerers, and magicians of Egypt copied what had happened with Aaron's staff. Now, I don't believe that this was some kind of sleight of hand, but was an actual demonic act that opposed and copied the miracle. He can do that, by the way. The enemy, the devil, Satan, he can perform signs and wonders, and he can fool many people. He's doing that today. And I believe he did that at this moment, in this particular time, with Moses, Aaron, and Pharaoh. And it did exactly what it was designed to do. Today, these things do exactly what they're designed to do. To cast further doubt in Pharaoh's mind that Moses and Aaron were sent by God. There was doubt. That's what happened with Pharaoh. The naysayers will always look for reasons to doubt. Instead of taking God at his word, they will look for external signs and wonders and other people that will prove to me that he is God and genuine, and base their belief on them instead of the Lord himself. They won't take the Lord's word for what it is, but they'll look everywhere else. That, by the way, is the reason that it's important for us to live lives of integrity, to not live lives that are filled with hypocrisy, you know, to talk out of both sides of our mouths, to, you know, all of those things, you know, people are looking. And so to live a life of integrity with the Lord means that, hey, you know what, someone can look at you and say, you know what, he's the same everywhere. She is the same everywhere. And they'll approach you. But they can also use you if you don't live, if you live this double life, they'll also use you as an example of why they don't believe in God. And you don't want to be that. You just don't want to be that kind of example to people. But this was the deal with them. 2 Timothy 3, 7 through 9 says, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. And so, Pharaoh's doubt grew, and his heart was hardened, and he wouldn't listen any further to what Moses and Aaron had to say. He was done. That was it. We're done. But we continue here, verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning. So God's not quitting, right? So therefore, go to Pharaoh in the morning. As he is going out to the water, stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him. And take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far, you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Now, this is God warning Pharaoh. And again, we see this as a demonstration. You see, God didn't have to do this with Pharaoh. He didn't have to warn him. He didn't have to tell him anything. But it's a demonstration of God's mercy. And it was extended toward Pharaoh, but obviously it wasn't received. It wasn't acted upon by Pharaoh in the way that he should have responded. You see this happening, you see what you're warned of, and instead of surrendering to what the Lord has and what how he's spoken, you know, to get further hardened in your heart and reject him is to do the same thing. But it's an act of mercy by the Lord as he's communicating to Pharaoh, this is what's going to happen. Because you're not letting my children go, this is what's going to happen. Likewise, there are those that are crying out for people and a nation to turn from their wicked ways according to God's word or come to know the judgment of God. Same thing. God is extending his hand of mercy to whatever nation it is that has turned their backs on the Lord and are walking in their ways. Because he's saying, listen, if you continue to reject, if you continue to walk in your ways, then you are forcing me basically to bring judgment upon you, for I am a just God. But it's those people that are crying out for people and a nation to repent, to turn to the Lord. It's those people who are being laughed at and even called fanatics, extremists, and people who are judgmental and don't accept others for who they are and are even called bullies. That's what, you know, Moses and Aaron, they're like, man, who are you? And who is God that I should listen to? You know what? I'm going to make life miserable for your people just to show them that I can. I'm going to continue to reject you. You're just a fanatic. You are an extremist of something that we don't accept. Although we worship many gods here. In Egypt, we worship all kinds of gods, but not your God. It's a cry of mercy that seems to go unheard, and thus judgments do indeed come. Not because I said so, but because God has said so. Moses was commanded by God to go to Pharaoh along with Aaron and warn Pharaoh that the turning of the Nile and all the other fish, turning the Nile into blood, and then the water as it's turned into blood will kill all the fish in the Nile and in all the lakes and in all the rivers in Egypt, every source of water. And he's doing this because of his disobedience to the word of God. He's not heeding God's word. That's a whole reason for that. And sometimes we're so afraid to warn of judgment. But that's exactly what is coming to those who disregard God's offer of mercy. It's just a fact. It's laid out. It's compassion. And at some point, it can even turn into grace. As people do repent, do come to that place to where, you know what, I believe that. And you know what, I'm surrendering to God's will. I believe who he is. That he says that he is God, Jesus. I believe in him. I believe in his death. I believe in his burial and resurrection. I believe in his life. And there's a surrender. And it becomes grace. Because God is not trying to frighten Pharaoh into compliance. That was not what he was in. That's not what his intentions were. I'm going to frighten Pharaoh into compliance. You know, against his will, but just kind of like to go along with it? No. He's trying to spare him from judgment through mercy. That's what he's doing. But we'll see what happened here. Verse 20. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. He lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. That's what happened. It happened just as God said. There are those who say that this event has a very naturalistic explanation. It can be explained. Because really, the Nile, as it reaches a flood state, what happens is it picks up on the red, really fine dust-like dirt that is above. It brings it into the Nile. It makes it red, like blood. And then it kills all the fish. And so, hey, listen, there's an explanation for that. But I'm sure that that would not have impressed Pharaoh. You know, if he had an explanation for it, then it wouldn't have impressed Pharaoh. But it impressed Pharaoh enough to, well, we'll see in a moment, he called his magicians out. Hey, check this out. Can you do this? So obviously, there was some kind of impression that was made on Pharaoh because of what had taken place. It's interesting, though, because as this happened, he's going to call his magicians out to do the same thing. And they do, but where do they get their water from? You know, was it from a deep well? Or did they bring it covered and just say, hey, it's fresh, but watch this. And now it's blood. Because it says that in all the land, all the water was turned to blood. The previous explanation, by the way, naturalistic explanation, it explains it for the Nile, perhaps, you know. Okay. But what about for all the other bodies of water? It doesn't explain it for that. The point here is that it happened just as God said it would. He warned that this would happen. It happened just as he said it would. There's something else that is happening here. God is demonstrating that he's greater than all Egyptian gods. Because the Nile was a body of water that was, by the way, worshipped by the Egyptians. The Nile itself was worshipped. In fact, they had hymns that they would sing to the glory, to the honor of the Nile River. But then there were other gods that had to do with the Nile. There was the guardian of the Nile. Apparently he failed to guard the Nile. There was Num, who apparently failed to guard it as well. He was actually one of the gods that they worshipped. And then there was the god Hapi, or if you look at it, it could be happy, but they weren't too happy. This was the spirit of the Nile. Fail also. And then there's the god Osiris, whose bloodstream was thought to be the Nile. So all these gods, basically God is demonstrating, listen, God is saying, I am more powerful than any of these made-up gods. All of them. They failed to guard it. If you want to see Osiris bleed, I just made him bleed, which he's not a god. The god who is the spirit of the Nile, that one too, annihilated. All these gods, they're not gods at all. They were dealt a defeating blow when God turned the Nile and all the water sources into blood. So we see here, when Pharaoh asked, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? He said that to Moses when he came to him the first time. Well, God's answering that question and demonstrating to Pharaoh who he is. He is speaking loud and clear who he is. But then we have these final few verses here with the Egyptian magicians here. Verse 22, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts, so Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them. As the Lord had said, Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. So, we again have these magicians who came. They did the same thing. Don't know where they got the water from, but apparently they turned it into blood. And that was, again, enough to cast doubt in Pharaoh's mind that it was God who was doing this, and further, it served to further harden Pharaoh's heart. That's what it was doing. I have no doubt that just as what they did previously, the same thing happened here. I believe that this was also a demonic act. Anything that would serve to oppose what God is doing is demonic. It is anti-God. It is in opposition to Him. If it doesn't serve to move someone closer to God, but rather move them further away, then it is of Satan and it is not of God. You see, Satan is the one who is the deceiver. He wants to steal, kill. He wants to divide. He wants to destroy is what he wants to do. And so that which pulls us apart from the Lord is not of the Lord. These are people who shed blood and whose steps lead to the abyss. They lead to hell. But John 10:10, the Lord tells us, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Just as he was extending his hand of mercy to Pharaoh. And although he knew that Pharaoh was not going to respond, he still did it. He was still doing a work in Moses' life as well. As he was expressing this, he was just laying out before all of us to see as well his beautiful and perfect patience. Moses, no, you're not perfect, but listen, I've called you to this. I know you have all these excuses, but that's okay. I'm going to keep pursuing you. I'm even going to send you Aaron. And so he'll be your spokesperson for a while. He'll be your mouthpiece. But listen, I'm still going to use you. He was being patient with him, and we see that. Just beautiful patience with Moses. We also see God's hand of mercy extending out. But the hand of mercy did not come without a warning of judgment. He does that with everyone. He does it through his word. He speaks it perfectly. And the world sees it as a word of condemnation, which in Christ there is no condemnation, not even through his word. He's not saying, hey, listen, I'm going to condemn you. I wish to condemn you. He doesn't wish that any would be condemned. He doesn't wish that any should perish. His wish is that all should reach repentance. That included, by the way, Moses. Pharaoh. He doesn't wish to destroy anyone. He doesn't wish that anyone should be eternally separated from him. So we see that too. But we see this as God's continuing work in the life of Moses. In Moses, through Moses, to warn Pharaoh, but also to demonstrate his power. That's what he's doing at this point. Even though the world is not receiving those signs, those judgments, so far, Pharaoh, Egypt, they're not receiving it at all. You turn the staff into a serpent. Well, here we have a few coming out from the wise men, the magicians, and the sorcerers that they've produced some. But, you know, as we read even through that sign, we know that it was Moses' staff that swallowed up the other serpents. And that was to demonstrate God's power, his authority. And even then, it was rejected. You see, the world is always looking for signs, always looking for you to prove, which you and I have nothing to prove. We have nothing. We should let God's word speak for itself. And that's where the power lies. It's in the very word of God. It's spoken. I know with all of you, as God's word was spoken and you surrendered your lives to Christ, it was because of God's word. It wasn't because of signs and wonders. It wasn't for the experience. It wasn't like you thought, well, if I only reach this level of experience, then I will know that I have finally met with God. I don't think any of you were there, right? It was just a moment to where you believed, you knew the God of the Bible. You believed that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. You believed it. It wasn't because of signs and wonders, though the world goes after signs and wonders and experiences And you know what? That can always be proven to lead in the wrong way. I also need to note here that these oppositions didn't serve to turn Moses and Aaron away from the Lord. Didn't at all. But only those who did not believe and doubted the one true God. And from here on out, you'll see how we read over and over. Then the Lord said to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses. I mean, it's just consecutive. Just right down the line. And then we see right after that, and so Moses went. And so Moses went. And so Moses went. It's no longer, I'm inadequate, I can't do it. It's nothing like that. It was Moses brought through this period of time to where he was strengthened. He was shown that God is faithful, regardless of whether Moses was inadequate or unfaithful or not. God is faithful, and he was calling him to do a work. And as he stepped out, he saw God's faithfulness. He saw his power. He saw his authority. And he understood, and he stopped looking backward and inward. He stopped looking around him at other people, and he simply understood that he needed to look forward to what God had called him to and upward toward him. And in doing that, he was on the right path. Moses seemed to understand now that it was God who Pharaoh was rejecting and not him. And so we'll see that in the coming chapters. But let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, how wonderful you are. As we see how merciful you are, see how patient you are, Lord, that what you say is true. It comes about. Lord, I pray that you would give us confidence and boldness. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take steps in the direction that you've called us to. Whatever it is that you've called us to, that we would see your faithfulness in that. Lord, that as we step out, Lord, you show yourself and therefore encourage us to take that next step and that next step, just as we see with Moses here. I pray, Lord, that we also would not hold back. Lord, from giving that loving word of warning, Lord, that those around us would understand where we're coming from when we say these things. Lord, they're not to judge the world. There's one who will do that. But that we are simply speaking the truth. May we not hold back from doing that in fear of not being politically correct, of offending someone. I pray, Lord, that you would give us words to speak. Lord, that we would speak the truth in love and that we would not hold back, giving people an opportunity to, first and foremost, come into a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. But secondly, Lord, to help them to live lives which glorify you. And so, Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and we pray that you would continue to remind us of your word. Throughout the week, may you build us up according to your word. May we be deeply rooted in your word, that we may walk as ambassadors of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.